open up. Sorry, my voice is gone. We will open up the service with number 240, close to the number 240. And would you please stand? Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, as we once again come before you, we pray giving you thanks for this wonderful opportunity that you've given us, Lord. We recently lifted up our voices in song to thee, Lord. And this time I do pray that you will continue to guide us and direct us in everything that we do. Lord, a brother has approached me with a very special need, Lord. For a three-year-old boy in Michigan by the name of Aiden Surratt, on Monday, he's going to go in for open heart surgery. Lord, I pray that you'll be with him, guide the doctors that are performing the procedure, grant them the knowledge and the ability to perform it. I pray that this beautiful young boy, Lord, this baby, that you'll be with him and that he'll have a speedy recovery and that everything will go smoothly, Lord. Lord, I pray that you will be that great physician and take total control of it. And Lord, I pray that you will continue to be with our sister Kathy, Lord, as she's still unable to be here. She's truly missed. I pray that you will continue to guide and direct us and be with others that stand in need. I pray that you'll pour out your loving spirit with our brother as he brings us the last service of the night. Lord, I pray that you will touch his heart, open up his mind, and to clear all of our thoughts from the outside world. And Lord, I thank you once again for being our God. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. And we will continue with number 128. Jesus is calling, number 128. And once again, would you please stand? Well, from a lot of stories I heard from Roger, a couple of days ago was not a very good day for him. He was in the ER and had suffered severe acid reflux, and yesterday we could see it in his face that he was a little bit under the weather. And today you do look good.
Thank you.
You look better. Thank you. And so I'm very glad that Roger's able and definitely willing to stand before you and to give us a sermon that God's bestowed upon his heart and his mind. And as always, once again, please stay focused and listen to the message that our brother has for us. And so with that, I introduce Bishop Roger Bruner.
Thank you, Rich. Good evening. Well, I just got my sermon changed on that last song. Thank you. Jesus is calling. I will hear him today. Calling for you, calling for you. Will you not quickly the summons obey? Jesus is calling for you. You know, he does that every day for each one of us. As we go through our days, whether we go to work, whether we've got some other project going, we've pretty much got busy lives. But Jesus is still calling for us every day. He knows what he expects of you. I would like to think that we know what's expected of us. But with Jesus calling every day and calling today, as it says, there's an adversary, and he's doing the same thing, because Satan is calling today also. And how do you know it's Satan? You know, he's a master at deception. We all know that. He gets us where we're at our weakest. We know that. So what does it take for us to recognize when it's Jesus calling us and when it's Satan trying to get us diverted from what we're supposed to be doing? You know, you got to be aware of what's going on before you can recognize what's going on, good or bad. And we all have emotions. We all have different personalities. That's what God intended. We know the story of Adam and Eve and how he deceived Eve. And he went on her, I guess you'd say, wants. He went on her personality. And he brought about her partaking of the fruit. What's it going to take for him to take forgetting me to partake of the fruit? I say I believe in God. I believe that with all my heart. There's nobody in here that doesn't believe in God. There's nobody in here that doesn't study their scriptures. And Satan knows that. So what's it going to take to deceive you? What's it going to take for Satan to make you believe that Jesus is calling you today? There's a song that if you don't know anything, you'll fall for anything. If you don't believe it, you'll fall for anything. Basically, that's the truth. That's why you get so many people that will believe some of the craziest things that we think that are religious beliefs today, and they stop believing because they don't know any different. We say we study our Bible, and we say we study our Book of Mormon, and we say we do it prayerfully. But the bad thing about it is that we do it as natural enemies of God. It says so in the scriptures. We do it emotionally. We do it because we've had a bad day. We do it because we've had a good day. We do it because we're looking for answers. We do it because we're looking for questions, but we read our scriptures. And Satan knows this. So how do you know what's the truth? How do you know that little voice, that little still small voice, is coming from God or from the adversary? Our scriptures tell us that. And it's not so much many times of what we want to read into our scriptures. It's what the scriptures actually say. For example, and I better turn to it first here. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying that God would take that cup from him. God sends him an angel to strengthen him. And then he's arrested. So he's arrested, and a servant draws a sword and cuts off the ear of one of the arrestors. And God puts it back on and chastises him. What does he say? Anybody got any idea what Jesus says? Live by the sword, die by the sword? That isn't what he says. I believe that. But when you start looking at it, that's not what it says. Because they didn't talk that way back then. Matthew 26, verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take thee sword shall perish with the sword. That's what it says. There's probably 100 places in the scriptures where I think I know what it says. I can remember being in the locker room of the police station at shift change, and maybe once a day I would hear some guy that never cracked a book use some Bible passage to settle an argument, and they had no clues of what they were saying. What about a good Samaritan? What do we call a good Samaritan? Anybody? Becky?
No, someone.
Okay. Let's see, where is that? Is that in John or is that in Luke? Let's try Luke 10th chapter, 33rd verse. In fact, I'm going to back up a little bit on this story because it needs to be the whole story told, not just that part. We hear all the time that a Samaritan is somebody that does something good for somebody else. Well, that's not exactly true. It's a little harder than that. I'm going to start with the 25th verse just to kind of get you to a lead-in into this. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, Christ, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And the guy's answer says that he was there when they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thy answer is right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him for dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that was that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. That was a Jew walking around a Jew, is what that was. And he goes on. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Another Jew passing by a Jew. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. What was a Samaritan to a Jew?
Dog.
Pardon me?
Dog.
Yes, right. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out the 2 pence, and gave him to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him whatsoever thou spendest more, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again I will repay thee. Now which of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell amongst the thieves? And the lawyer wouldn't even say Samaritan. He said, He that has that showed mercy on him. So what's a good Samaritan? One that takes care of your enemies. How much harder is that for me? It's real hard. How much harder is it for you to take care of somebody that you don't have anything to do with and to go to all of that trouble? Why would he do that? Why would he use that as an example? Because he knew, first off, he was talking to a human being, you know, a natural enemy to God, one that works on prejudices, one that works with on emotions, one that works on bias, if you would. But Jesus is working on the Word of God. How well do we know our scriptures? You know, as much as I didn't like religion when I was growing up, I learned a lot about the Bible. My mom saw to that. And even at the age that I was, when I finally rebelled, I guess you'd say, I thought I knew some of the things. Some of them I did, some of them I found out later I didn't. Some of them I had to change my opinions on. How do we look at our scriptures? How do we study our scriptures? We shouldn't be just looking at them. But how do we study our scriptures? What do we get out of it? What do we intend to get out of our scriptures? Self-assurance or instruction? Comfort? Or stepping on my toes? What is it that we try to find out? The truth? I had a lawyer tell me one time, you know, the truth is what you make it. For a lawyer, that was probably about right. But actually, the truth we're looking for, what is the truth? What's religion to you? Is it something to belong to, or is it something to do? For me, getting on in the years that I'm getting on, it's getting to the point where I'm really looking for what I'm supposed to be doing. I have almost got to the point of where, well, I do. And I think I should. I question my religion all the time. Am I doing it right? Am I understanding this part right? What am I missing? What helps me get through the next day? What helps me get through the next jerk I meet? you know, what helps me? How do I handle, what helps me handle things? One of the last schools they sent me to was a school on, well, it was on a school on human behavior, basically, is what it was. And what the thing was geared to do was to show you how to get the best out of your people without a whip, I guess you'd say. How to get them motivated, how to treat them right, how to get their respect, how to get them to trust you. And that was a police school. I probably told you before, I'll tell you again, one of the instructors there was a retired Texas police officer. I think he was, I don't know for sure, but I think he was a ranger. And he had his lesson every day, just like everybody else did. And it was on human behavior. And one day he was teaching us a class on how to fire somebody or how to do a reprimand on someone. And this is someone that you tried with them, and it got to the point where you knew and they knew that it wasn't going to be advantageous for him to be there anymore. So he taught the class. And when he gets done, he does a recap, and then he said what he said after every lesson. He says, just like it says in the scriptures. And he'd been doing that for about a month. And I got to the point to where I would go back to my room and I'd try to find what he taught, because he didn't give you a book, he didn't give you a chapter, he didn't give you a verse. He would just say, just like it says in the scriptures. So I made it a matter of prayer, like I always did. And this is what I come up with. Chapter 4 of John. And I'm going to start with the first. I'm going to start with the fourth verse, just to cut it short a little bit. And he must needs go through Samaria. This is Jesus Christ. I've already talked about what a Samaritan is. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith a woman of Samaria unto him, first clue now, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Typically, that's the story about the woman of Samaria, the living water. That wasn't that instructor's story. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence thou hast that living water? And art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us a well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now this is a foe of Jesus. That's what that woman thinks. You got to keep that in mind. She's a Samaritan, he's a Jew. The woman said, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou sayest truly. And here's the point. And the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. okay, let's back up and let's do today. When somebody chastises you that you just met, or maybe you've known them for a while and they chastise you, or they correct you, what's the first thing you do? You get defensive. And when you get defensive, what do? You start thinking of a defense. And the other thing you do is you quit listening to them. And you don't get all that they're trying to tell you. I don't know how many times I've done that in my life, and I don't think I'm unusual. What did she do? She was listening. Look at what she perceived. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place that men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what, ye know what we worship, and for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and is now, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh us to worship him. And then he goes on, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then what did she do? She went and got some men from the city to come listen to him. She was no longer his enemy. What does that take? What does that take for you, for me, to be chastised by somebody or to be somebody that we are in the presence of that we perceive to be our enemy, that's being a threat to us, and we listen to them to the point to where we understand what they're saying and can respond like that? And when I went to class the next day, I go up to that instructor and I said, yesterday's lesson. He goes, yeah. I go, the woman at the well. And he just smiled at me. He goes, yep. And that's the way I fired people from then on. And it worked. When they left, they were not defensive. It took probably another half hour. I had a way of doing it as far as accepting their resignations and stuff. I had one person that I really had to fire. And I had to bite her head off, clear down to her shoulders, and spit her out the door. But the rest of them, when they left, they were my friend. So I know it works. So to do that, what do you have to do? And it's something that you have to do, that I have to do every day of the week with everybody we meet. People have to be able to trust you. People have to listen to what you say. They have to perceive you as a problem solver instead of a problem maker. They have to take a value. When you speak, they listen because they know that they may benefit. Instead of, I don't want to hear anything about him. I don't like him. I don't trust him. He's double-crossed me. Whatever it is. I know he hurts people. Whatever it is. That's a basic element that we have to working with people is trust. And everything else goes from there. So how do you get people to trust you? Hey, I'm from the Church of Christ. You can trust me. How far is that going to get you? That's kind of like saying, hey, I'm from the federal government. I'm here to help you. It takes work. It takes integrity. It takes honesty. You know, you can agree with somebody all day long and go overboard and agreeing with them to get their trust, and finally they figure out that you're a phony because all you are is a yes man. That you're going to tell them the truth, and they're going to see that it's the truth, but it's the way you do it. Not only what you do, it's the way you do it. Goes a long ways. How many of us got that out of that passage? How did we read our Bible? And I had to be taught that by a retired cop that was an instructor. And it made me change the way I looked at the Bible. Well, that whole course made me change the way I looked at the Bible, because that's the way that whole course went for 2 months. And the Book of Mormon. Tomorrow we're going to partake of the emblems. Why do we do that? We do it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. I know that. Why do we do that? Every time that this prayer is read, it tells us why we do that. Have you ever listened to the prayer? And there's a reason that it's read instead of recited, because we want to get it right, word for word. It's the last line of both prayers. That they may always have His Spirit to be with them. I believe that. Of course, you do too. So what's the Spirit? I can come up with all kinds of things for the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and I'd probably lay the odds that every one of them is going to be something that makes me feel good about myself. Makes me look at myself in the way that I'm obedient. And that's not right. If I'm going to look to see if I recognize that I have His Spirit to be with me, I've got to get it out of the Scriptures. And I'm going to go to Galatians, and we all know this. You know, you can't see a spirit. You can't see the wind. You can only see what the wind does. You can only see what the Spirit does. And the reason I say that is because this passage in the 5th chapter of Galatians starts off, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." That's a result of you having the Spirit of the Lord with you. And that's why you're taking the sacrament, so you can remember those things. What's love? Sadly enough, I know one minister in this church that there for a while was refusing to use the word love because of what he thought it meant. Well, he didn't read his Scriptures, I'm sad to say. So what does love mean? In that context, what does love mean? It's the willing and sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of another without thought of return. I love you enough to do something for you and never expect anything in return. I care enough about your welfare to do that for you, even though you are my enemy. Joy. You know, joyful, being joyful, there's a whole lot of ways you can look at that, just like there's a whole lot of ways you can look at the word love. But what does joy mean? If you're joyful about something, as it pertains here, as in its context, what is it? There was an island off the coast of Greece back in the biblical days, and I think it's Cyprus, but I'm not sure now. Of course, that was back when everything was agriculture. And they called it Almachrios, and that's my way of saying it. I don't know if it's the proper way of pronouncing it. And Almachrios was what Jesus said when he was doing the Beatitudes. "Blessed are you." Well, blessed is Almachrios. And on this island, you had a perfect climate, you had perfect soil, in other words, perfect growing conditions, you had bountiful crops, you never were hungry, sun come up every day, roses bloomed, birds sang. People didn't run around and jump and sing and dance and carry on, but they were contented with their lives, and they were satisfied. They were happy, just plain happy people. And when it talks about joy in the scriptures, that's the joy they're talking about, where everything's right with you. You know, today, you get up in the morning, you get your breakfast over with, you go to work, or you have a task to do, and you get out there and you get the task done and you do a good job with it, and you go home satisfied that you've done your thing for the day and it's turned out right, and there's a benefit for it. You're contented. You have joy. See, the scriptures are plumb full of definitions and situations that don't have anything to do with the way we look at words today. Many times the way we look at words today, like love and stuff like that, it's a selfish thing, or it's a hedonistic thing, or whatever you want to call it. That's not really love, as it's in here in the scriptures. You go to Hebrews. Hebrews is a book that, the fifth chapter is where I'm headed. Hebrews is a book that was written to try to get the Hebrews to understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, or back then was. A lot of explanations about things. One of the things that they had to overcome back then, just like today, is convincing people that the true gospel of Jesus Christ is honestly the truth. And we have that problem today also, because everybody has their own definition of it, and usually it's financial, especially the organizations. So Paul starts off with verse 11. And it says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing." In other words, you're not listening to me. "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Doesn't care whether you kneel or stand up if you're praying. We kneel, that's fine. They're looking at your heart. But then it goes on. It says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ," leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, "let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. This will we do if God permit." He's talking to the Hebrews back then, and he's wanting them to get beyond the initial, I guess what you would call, or probably what they viewed as, the rituals of the church, and getting on to figuring out what's good and what's evil, because they didn't know. Their church, their religion was based on rituals. I think one of the shocks I ran into was a guy that worked for me. His folks were Orthodox Jew, and I got to where I could talk to him about some of those things. And finally, I asked him one day, I says, "Gordon, what do you guys believe?" And he looks at me and he says, "We don't have beliefs." I go, "What?" He says, "We don't have beliefs. We have ceremonies. We have things to do, rituals." He says, "We don't have to believe anything. Just you got to get the ceremony right." And I didn't know what to say. And I had to digest that a little bit before it started sinking in. Example, Go to Deuteronomy, 6th chapter, 4th verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Where have you heard that before? See, that's one of the two great commandments. The other one's in Leviticus 19, 17, or 18. Jesus Christ didn't invent those. He didn't come up with those off the top of the head. He was reciting what was already written. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And they shall teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So how would you do that? There's an instruction there. How would you do that?
They wrapped them around their hands and they nailed them to the doorposts.
Absolutely. Called a phylactery. I'm gonna describe it this way. They took kosher ink and kosher parchment, and they wrote this passage and one other on the parchment, folded it just so, according to what the ceremony says to do, took the leather from an unblemished calf, made a box out of it, tied it on her forehead, tied it on her hand, because that's what it says. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontless between thine eyes. And they completely forgot or ignored, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And they built an entire religion off of doing things instead of believing things. And they still do it today. Gordon also tells me, this guy I was talking to, his folks lived in a retirement high-rise there in Kansas City, Orthodox Jewish. Among other things, they do the Sabbath walk, which is, 1,336 feet? That's all you can walk in a day. On the Sabbath, on Friday night, all the elevators in the building go on automatic, so nobody has to punch a button, because that's labor. Whole bunch of things. I got a book at home, I guess. It's about that thick. And it's the Jewish practices that you do in one day. And it's one day. From the minute you open your eyes to the minute you shut your eyes. And if you do all of those things just right, you're religious. Didn't have anything to do with your heart. We as human beings have trouble with that because we tend to make things habitual. We have a tendency to, I call it, make things common. One of my biggest fears in my travels is making a sacrament common. When I was down on the Cherokee Reservation this April, they had it all set up for me down there, so I go down there, and I find out I've got 3 sacraments in 4 hours. And some of the same people were at all 3 of them. So I had to make sure that each sacrament service meant something, even to the ones that had heard it before. Because that's how important that is to me, is that you get something out of that sacrament instead of just going through the motions. Well, it's with everything you do. I don't care whether it's an administration. I don't care whether it's a laying on of hands for reception of the Holy Ghost, baptism. I don't care. You have to have that in your heart, and it has to mean something to you. I don't care about reading or memorizing the Beatitudes, because that has to mean something to me. That's an action. That's just not something to read. So we leave church, and we go out here Monday morning, and we're Christians, so we behave ourselves. How often do we remember who God is? You know, he says, I am. I am that I am. What's the impact of that to you? I am. I can go stand on a mountain up here and say, I am. I can go stand on the tallest building in Boise and say, I am. Didn't he make everything? There's nothing on this earth or in this universe that God didn't create. Tells us and tells us and tells us that. How many times a day are we aware of that? And not just to worship him, because everything that's on this earth, including us, has a set of conduct rules to go by. How to treat it. How much stuff do we waste? How much stuff do we destroy? How much stuff do we abuse? That's God's creation. If you don't pay attention to what God created, then how are you going to take care of the things that he's given you? We're respectful in here. Should be. This should be a place of worship. This is a sanctuary from the world. Well, yeah, God gave us this. He also gave us everything outside that door. So what do we do with it out there? Do we waste it? Do we abuse it? The same rules, and we all know what they are. We don't live our Christianity in here. We don't leave our awareness of God in here. There's a lady down in the Manchester, Tennessee. Years ago, she worked at a PepsiCola or Coca-Cola bottling plant down there. And she just went about her business. She's a Church of Christ member. So one day she's in the break room and this other lady comes in that she had never talked to, but she knew she was also a fellow employee there. And this lady sits down and she says, can I ask you some personal questions? And Carol says, yeah. She says, what church do you go to? That's all Carol tells her. She says, I want to go to that church. She says, I've been watching you, and I like what I see. And if that's what your church teaches, I want to go to that church because I want to learn that too. I have told her since that I've said that to people, and she's threatened to kill me if I ever say it again. Y'all know her. It's Carol Bush. Mark Hill said in a sermon here several years ago now, he says, you know, you can get out here in the world on a day-to-day basis and you can testify that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior every minute of the day. He says, and you know, there's even times you might get to talk about it. And the more that stuck with me, that has really stuck with me. And I think the harder I try to do that, the worse I get at it, I guess. Maybe it's because my arteries are getting hard or something, or maybe it's because I'm in my latter days and I'm thinking about those things more often. But God's everywhere. Mike gave a presentation this afternoon, and it was running through my mind as he was showing all the things, all the intricacies that are within all of these atoms and proteins and everything else that was in here, and how everything had to fit together to form something. That's a creation of God. But that stuff isn't the only thing. It has to fit together right for it to work. You guys that are mechanics in here, which I am not, did you ever try to put a 6-cylinder piston in an 8-cylinder car? Did you ever try to leave one ring out of an 8-cylinder engine because you didn't want to go to the store and get the last ring and then see how your engine works? It may run, but it doesn't run right. Did you ladies ever try to make an angel food cake and instead of flour you use cornmeal? Doesn't work. You're not using the right ingredients. Well, it's the same thing with our scriptures. If you don't understand what they say, And that doesn't mean you got to memorize. That means you understand what they say. You're not going to get the product as desired. I've got a favorite passage that I'm going to close with. It's in Mosiah. I read it a lot. So on page 220, for those of you that want to follow along, it's part of King Benjamin's speech. I really like King Benjamin. He was a very unusual king. He didn't live on the backs of his subjects. He earned his own way. The people trusted him. So since they trusted him, they listened to what he had to say. And in each one of these verses, there's a script, there's a sermon, as far as I'm concerned. And the first one, it says, I'm going to start with verse 13. It says, believe in God. There's a lot of people, there's millions of people say that every day, that I believe in God. Do we really believe in God? Or do we say we believe in God to belong? Do we get in here and hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do we get in here and do the things that he tells us to do the way he wants us to do them? Or do we just hit the high spots? Believe in God, believe that he is and that he created all things both in heaven and earth. I've already covered that. Believe that he hath all the wisdom and all power both in heaven and earth. You know, it tells you in Genesis that there's a, now let me read it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was that form and void, and darkness was up on the face of the deep. Now that's how much, that's what God started with when he created this universe. Nothing. It just wasn't that we didn't have anything on this planet here and there were just rocks and dirt. There wasn't any planet here. There wasn't any solar system. There wasn't anything. It says there was without form and void, and I believe it. And everything that he created, he has a purpose for. Everything that is created in God's creation has a legitimate purpose. And then usually we take it and mess it up because of the decisions we make on how we're going to use it. That makes us an enemy to God. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which your Lord can comprehend. As much as we would like to think otherwise. I'm special. I am an ordained elder in the Church of Christ. I have all these powers. I don't believe that. I'm a servant, and I've got a lot to learn. And then here's the hard one. And again, to believe that you must repent of your sins, the first thing you got to do is identify them as a sin. You know, and all of these things about homicide or murder and, you know, lasciviousness and all of this stuff, you know, those, I'm going to call those the high profile sins. What about the ones that aren't high profile? You know, they're just as bad. Envy, variance, hate, wrath, strife. They're just as bad as the others. As a matter of fact, I've come to believe that there's one sin that creates everything else, creates every law that's broken, and creates every sin. And that's selfishness. Me first, and you last. I don't care about you and your feelings. I just want my feelings. I want to do what I want to do. I'm mad at you, so I'm going to hit you, or whatever. See, it's me first. And I don't care. You can take any law, any criminal law, or that just about any civil law, or any sin, and that's what it starts with, is selfishness. Believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them. Why does it say repent of your sins and forsake them? Because you have to decide that you're going to change. That's repenting. And then you got to not do it. And humble yourselves before God. And boy, that's one thing that we in this country have a lot of trouble with, is humbling. We got everything. We stand taller and talk louder and strut more than anybody else because we're Americans. And a lot of us don't know how to be humble. And ask in sincerity of heart that the Lord, that he would forgive you. And that is not, oh, well, gee, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did today. How many places in the Book of Mormon did it show you people that really repented and asked for forgiveness? Some of them took days. Some of them were made prostrate. How many times have we done that? Now, if you believe all of these things, see that you do them. But you can't do them unless you understand what it is. And you got to also understand just as much as that Jesus is calling you and recognize that, you got to recognize when Satan's calling you and stay away from that. And the only thing that I know to do about either one of those is to do your studying, not your reading, but your studying with a prayerful attitude and listen to that Holy Spirit that you received when you were baptized. And that will keep you and me out of a lot of trouble. Well, thank you for your time.
And as mentioned before, tomorrow at 10 o'clock, we will provide our sacrament service. Thank you, Brother Roger. We will bring our service to a close with number 367, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, number 367. And would you please stand?
Thank you.
Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, as we bring our services to a close, Lord, I pray giving you thanks for the wonderful opportunity that you provided us, Lord, to be here, to worship you, to honor you, and to praise you, to learn the scriptures, to know more about you, Lord, and how we're to be guided in our life, Lord. And now we can use these books to guide us in that way. Lord, as we enter into the night, Lord, I pray that you watch over us and keep us safe and out of harm's way. Protect us and provide a shield around us, Lord, and that we'll be better rested tomorrow, Lord. I pray, Lord, that for those that are coughing, Lord, I pray that these allergies and asthma will disappear, Lord, and I pray that we'll have a wonderful service tomorrow. Lord, I pray giving you thanks once again for providing us and giving us this opportunity to be here. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Oh, you got done.